Here we have the Gospel of the Lord according to St. Luke. After this, he went out, and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. I'll invite you to get comfy again, and this time I'll let you stay there for a bit. The passage that I've just read is unquestionably one of, if not my favorite passage in the Gospels. And so you've probably heard me say that before, and you've definitely heard me reference this story before, but I don't know if I've ever taken the time to preach from this passage, to take time and to really lean into it together. And so I'm excited tonight to be able to spend some time in this incredible story of Jesus. If I was to put a title on this sermon, I would probably call it something along the lines of "Reclining at Table with Jesus." Because I leaned into this passage this week, and I prayed for us as a church and have been praying for us over these past weeks and months, and certainly as we head into the fall, this idea of reclining at the table stood out to me. And so I took some time to lean into it, and we're going to spend some time looking at what exactly that means. I think I've read this, like I said, it's one of my favorite passages, and I think this is the first time that I've caught the significance of that specifically. And so I'm excited to spend some time looking at it together. But before we do, let's look at the passage together tonight in three parts. It really is, in some ways, even though it's a shorter passage from the gospel, a bit of a story. Hi, nice to see you. It is a bit of a story in three parts, and so I want to take a look at it that way. First of all, we have the first couple verses of the passage in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27. We have this encounter between Jesus, and it's worth mentioning for a moment who Jesus is. And even for those of us who feel like we're fully aware of the answer to that question, it's still good to pause for a minute and think about what's happening here. This isn't just an encounter between two men. It's between a man and the Son of God. Between a man and God incarnate. And certainly before this meeting, all of the commentaries would suggest that there is an idea in which, like, Levi, who is also known as Matthew, was aware of who Jesus was. He had been watching, he had been hearing. Jesus had been at work in the cities around, in the city he was in the community he's a part of. So Matthew is aware of who Jesus is and what he's doing when we get to this story. But something happens here in this passage that changes Levi's life forever. It says very simply that Jesus came and he saw this tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax booth. So he sees him at work, which I think is interesting. Jesus doesn't encounter this man. The story doesn't take place. The first part doesn't start in a service. It doesn't start even on the steps of the temple. It starts in the midst of everyday life as this tax collector is just going about his career. He's going about his vocation. And right there, I think it's significant that it happens there. Jesus says to him, "Levi, follow me." And from the midst of his everyday life, Levi says he laid down everything and he followed Jesus. Levi, in the Hebrew, his name is Matthew. Matthew is one of the 12 disciples. Matthew is the author of one of our Gospels. This changes his life radically. A man who is a tax collector becomes a follower of Jesus, who becomes a massive part of the kingdom story. He's one of the apostles. He's one of the founders of the church. He's one of the writers of the gospel. We know much of who Jesus is and what it looked like for him to take on flesh and dwell among us in thanks to this man. But when we meet him here, he's not that man yet. He's a tax collector. Tax collectors were very wealthy people. So Levi was part of a higher class. And so his circles, his friendships also would have been much the same. But they were also a group of people, though they had great social status in some spheres and great credibility with themselves, had a lot of disdain in the Jewish community. Because Levi was a Jewish man, but he worked in many ways for the Roman oppression. The taxes didn't come back to his own people. They went into the coffers of those who the Jewish people saw as their oppressors. He worked for the other guy. He worked for the wrong team. And he didn't just sort of work for them in a way that didn't impact his people, his community. He worked for them in an area in a way that would have had massive consequences for their daily life. He took their taxes. And if you know anything of Roman history, you know that those taxes weren't like GST. It wasn't like kind of 5% off the things you chose to buy. It wasn't like income tax that gets taken in Canada and then turned back around to serve us in healthcare and road systems and all these kinds of things. It was oppressive. The Roman government throughout its history at many times took taxes to the greatest extent they could. They bled the people dry. And Levi was at the helm of making sure those taxes got collected, of watching, of keeping accounts, of you couldn't evade the tax man, so to speak, and he was him. So the Jewish people didn't have a whole lot of respect or love for him. But in another way, he had a lot going for him because of the choices that he made. And so when Jesus steps into his world, you can now think about all that's happening there. Here comes a Jewish man, and not just a Jewish man, a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish leader, a religious leader, someone of some real weight in that spectrum, in that area. This is not the kind of person that Levi usually hangs out with. But Levi is not the kind of person that people like Jesus usually hang out with either. And so this is an interesting interaction. And when this man says, "Levi, come and follow me," it's very clear. He's calling him away from one life and into a new one. So the fact that Levi leaves says to me that Jesus has done what Jesus does. He's come into this man's life, and he's called a sinner to repentance. He's called him to turn from his way to a new way. And this call of God, without any exaggeration, changed his life forever. Second part of the story then, we see Levi now having come into this place, and even though it's early days, he's been completely transformed. He's walked away from his career, left everything, it says. So he is now fully in. He is a follower of Jesus, and we know that he actually is one of the 12. He's one who will now travel with, journey with, witness, experience, participate in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Levi has a new friend. Levi is not the same because of this man. But when Levi throws a party, guess who shows up? Levi still has the same community. He still has the same connections. He still has the same social circle. And having been so radically changed and transformed by the gospel, he now wants that community to experience what he's experienced. This makes sense to many of us who've experienced the goodness of God in our lives. And as we encounter others and we walk with others, the deepest desire of our heart, especially in the spaces of their need, of their brokenness, would be that they too would experience the same Jesus we've experienced. And so Levi does something that would have been very normal in his social circles. He throws what the Bible calls a great feast. Levi and his friends are there. Other tax collectors. The Bible, even Jesus in Matthew's account, uses this language that they are tax collectors and sinners. This is a rough and tumble group of people. They're wealthy, they have influence, but they are broken and in great need. Their life is not headed ultimately, eternally, in a good direction. And I love how when we read this passage, we see Jesus right there in the middle of this community. He seems to be comfortable there. Jesus comes, and the scriptures tell us he reclines at the table with them. Now, when I originally read it and it was kind of hitting me, I thought about it just in the sense of reclining. I've told Jana for a while now, I want a recliner in our living room. I turned 45 this week, so things are, you know, they're moving that direction. Yeah. So I want one of those chairs with the handle on the side, right? So I don't even care how ugly it is, honestly. I just want to watch. Anyways, so I'm thinking recline as in like he's like reclining. He's just like comfortable, right? And it's very true that that's what's happening here with Jesus, but it's actually even more interesting than that. This phrasing, you'll see it throughout the New Testament, and you'll actually even see it used around the Last Supper. And what they're talking about is when men would get together for these feasts, for these meals, they would recline at the table. And if you look back at Greek and Roman culture, it had become the normal practice across that part of the world. There would be a table in the middle, typically of almost like U-shaped couches around the table where the food would be, and you would actually lay down on these couches, up on your left arm, and you would eat with your right arm. And so the person behind you was laying the same way. So when Jesus, when it talks about in the Gospels, for example, the beloved disciple laying his head on the bosom of Jesus, this is what's happening. They're at the Lord's. They're at the Last Supper together. They're laying beside each other. He can literally lay his head back into the bosom of Jesus. It's incredibly intimate. So they would come and they would lay down almost, prop themselves up, and it was this way of being close, and of communing together, of eating together. And what I love is that Jesus comes and Jesus doesn't sit different. He doesn't watch from a distance. Jesus enters right into their world. It says he reclines at table with them. It speaks of intimacy. Jesus has come into the lives of these tax collectors and sinners, and he's not just there, he's with them. He's made himself present to them. He's allowing himself into their lives and them into his. To join someone reclining at table throughout that culture spoke to the fact that you were a part, you were in. You wouldn't have sort of strangers, or in a lot of those instances, not so led by Jesus, you wouldn't even allow lower class people. The wealthy wouldn't allow the poor or servants to come and to recline with them at table, right? It was for the people they recognized as one of them. So what does that say about Jesus as he sits right down in with tax collectors and sinners? It speaks to me here in this small story, this what I think is an incredible encounter of the incarnation of Jesus. Where the Gospel of John tells us that God sent his Son and that he came down and he dwelt among them. That Jesus took on flesh, God himself. And the language, I love the intimacy, he dwelt among them. Here we see that in action as Jesus reclines at the table with tax collectors and sinners. It's right here, the fullness of the gospel. This grand story is being told in its entirety at a tax collector's dinner party. That Jesus would come right down into the middle of who they were, right down into the middle of where they are, and would take a posture of recognition, a posture of community. And all of the sudden, around this table, all present are experiencing in this moment what Levi had experienced earlier at his tax booth. The one who came to call sinners to repentance is reclining at the table with them. Jesus changes everything. How many times have these guys got together like this? How many times have they broke bread? Have they reclined at table? This is different. It's the same in so many ways, but it's completely different because the King of the universe, the creator and sustainer of it all, is reclining at the table with them. Here at this table, we see the full gospel unfolding. And then the third part of our story. Religious leaders, Pharisees of the day, the highest of the high, the most educated of the educated, the most quote-unquote spiritual of the spiritual, walk by and they see what's happening. And the ones who you might expect to most catch the beauty, the potential, this moment of, in a literal way, heaven touching earth, completely miss it. In fact, they are somewhat offended by it, it seems to me, quite confused for sure. And as they watch it, they think, I would never recline at that table. So they begin to ask the disciples, I love this. It's a bit of like our Canadian passive aggressiveness. They don't ask Jesus, but the scriptures tell us they start to ask the disciples, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you drink with tax collectors and sinners? These meals typically in this format would have two parts to them. The first part was the food, and the second part was the drink. And the drink portion typically involved entertainment, but it actually, the second part is called symposium. So it's where we get that word from. It become the part where in the Greek world they would begin to then after dinner have a drink and begin to just see who sounded the smartest, right? They begin to philosophize and throw ideas around and listen to one another and learn from one another. And so when the Pharisees look, they say, why is he doing this? Why does he eat with them and drink with them? Why is he reclining at table with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus hears them. I don't know if they're happy about that or not. But his answer is the reason why this is my favorite passage in the Gospels. Those who are well, Jesus says, have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When we talk about Jesus now, here today, and bring it home to our own lives, our own experience, the question for me becomes very simple. What would keep me from this table? If Jesus is reclining at table, what would keep me from that table? We come to the table every week, there to encounter Jesus, there to recline with him, to see that the God, the creator of the universe, the one who spun it all into motion, has come to meet with us. what would keep me from that table? And I think we could learn some things from what not to do by looking at these Pharisees and how they handled this moment. But I think more we could learn from what Jesus says to them in response, because I think what Jesus says to them is in part a reprimand. He's trying to get their attention, but I think it is mostly an invitation. First of all, I would say that the thing that could keep us from the table and often does is our self-righteousness. We think on some level that we don't need what Jesus has to offer. Like the Pharisees, we look on others and we say, look at those tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus would want to say to us, like he did to the Pharisees, listen, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And part of what he's saying isn't, he's not trying to say to these guys, I didn't come for you. He's trying to help them realize that they should be at that table too. But in their self-righteousness, they've come to believe that somehow they don't stand in need of the Messiah. Certainly, at least not the same way as these men. That these men somehow are dirty and need cleansing, but we are clean and don't stand in need of that. Jesus says, if you knew who reclined at this table, you would just throw your questions to the wayside and you would join us. And so my self-righteousness, and let me tell you, if you're saying to me, well, Chad, I don't feel like self-righteous. Most of the time in our self-righteousness, we don't think we are. In the areas of our hearts and our lives where we've come to think that we have somehow qualified ourselves or don't stand in need of who Jesus is or what he's doing, we're unaware of it, but that he would come by his Spirit and show us. I believe that's very true of most of us, because I know most of you, and if you knew, you would come to repentance. And so Jesus is trying to point that out to them. Your self-righteousness is a fabrication. It doesn't qualify you. I can do that. And so you should be at this table too. Sometimes in our self-righteousness, a fear comes up in environments like what we see here. We see these tax collectors and sinners at this table. And in our self-righteousness, the fear that overtakes us is, I don't want to recline at that table because I don't want to condone their lives and their behavior. If I lean down on my arm and I begin to break bread with these people, am I not sending the message that I'm okay with who they are and how they live? And the fear comes in, but it's a fear rooted in our own self-righteousness. We don't recognize when we encounter people in their brokenness, people in their sin, that we're encountering people like us, who too stood in need of a Savior. And so we don't want to join them there. Ironically, Jesus is there. It should tell us something. The other thing that I think could keep us from that table, from reclining with Jesus in that place, is failing to remember or to see that Jesus changes everything. Jesus is there at that table. He's reclining there with tax collectors and sinners, but I will promise you this, they're not rubbing off on him. He's rubbing off on them. Jesus is not there condoning their sin. By his presence, he is in no way saying that to live outside of the plan of God, to live in broken ways, is okay. Nor is he there reclined at that table, willing or attempting to in any way change the rules in order to justify their behavior. Jesus has come into their midst, into their dinner, into the most intimate places of their community and their lives, and he's reclined at table with them in the fullness of his grace and truth. And so he's right there in the middle of what's happening, calling sinners to repentance. But look how he does it. He doesn't show up one day unannounced and begin to scream from the porch. He reclines at table with them. It's the incarnation in action. Every day in our daily office, those of you who follow the daily office, you'll pray this prayer of Zechariah's prophecy, the end of his prophecy, there, speaking of Jesus and the incarnation. He says, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." And then catch this, speaking of Jesus, "to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Jesus doesn't stand at a distance and hope we can get out of our mess and find him. He comes right into the mess and reclines at table. This meal may be familiar to many who were there for it. In many ways, much of what was happening, the food they were eating, the way they reclined, the people that were there. But to those with eyes to see, they had never experienced what they were experiencing right now. Because one had come and reclined at table with them who changes everything. Church, when our lives become marked by self-righteousness, even just a little bit, or when we fail to see Jesus there at the table, Jesus there in our workplaces, Jesus there in our neighbors and our connections with them, Jesus there in our families, when this happens, we become even the littlest bit self-righteous, or we fail to see Jesus, we cease to experience the power of the incarnation. We cease to know the power of the gospel. Because the power of the gospel is happening right there in the muck, right there in the mess, right there where Jesus is present. And so when in our self-righteousness we keep ourselves from that place, or in our busyness or our frustration, or we fail to see him there, and we begin to maybe even take some space up at that table, but without his, acknowledging his presence there, we cease to experience the power of the incarnation. We cease to experience the power of the gospel at work in our lives. The power of the gospel is void without Jesus. Right? The other tragedy is that when in our lives we become marked by self-righteousness or we fail to see Jesus, we cease to know the joy of participating in incarnational living. We cease to experience the joy of participating in with Jesus in the lives of the world around us. Because Jesus is at work. Jesus is all over coming into people's lives like he did into Matthew's and calling them up out of the muck and the mire. Many of you know that's true because you could tell me your story. Jesus is at work. He's moving in hearts and lives, and he's not just doing it in the ones that we would think would be the easy marks. He's right up in there with tax collectors and sinners. And when we fail to recognize our place at that table, our need for that gospel, our relationship to what's happening, we cease to be able to participate and be a part of that work. Because in our own self-righteousness, we can do absolutely nothing for someone who needs Jesus. It'll fall short every time. We can't save anyone. We can't heal anyone. We can't change their lives or set them in a better trajectory. That's Jesus' work. when we become marked by self-righteousness or fail to see Jesus or to join him at that table, we lose the ability to recline at table with him. And you see it in the Pharisees. They can't join. They can't come in. And they need it so desperately. We lose the ability to recline at table with Jesus. Melinda, you led us so beautifully tonight in a time of really reclining at table with Jesus, of just laying our lives before him and encountering, being with him. We lose that ability when we begin to think somehow we don't need that. So the invitation tonight, as we turn our attention towards the Lord's table, I'm going to give you three things to think about tonight and every time that we come to the table. Every time that we come to receive and to encounter Jesus together. Every time we come into worship this fall, every time that you come to your home gatherings and you invite and welcome in others. First of all, acknowledge your need for Jesus. Take a moment and just come back to recognition of it. Every time we come to the table, one of the first things we do, we will in a moment, is we pray our prayers of confession and of general confession together. We recognize our need for Jesus, that I stand in need of a Savior, one who can forgive and wash me clean. So first of all, as we approach the table, let us acknowledge our need for Jesus. And then secondly, let's recognize he's here. Let's recognize our need for Jesus, but let's also take a moment to fix our eyes on Jesus. Yes, we need him. Good news, he's here. And if you've come broken, if you've come in deep need of him, good news, he's here. And he is a God who reclines at table, who joins us in our journey and welcomes us to a place of intimate encounter with him. So recognize your need for Jesus, but then quickly acknowledge he is here. And then finally, and certainly as we come to the table tonight, recognize your need for Jesus, remember he is here, and then thirdly, recline at the table with him. Don't stand at a distance. Don't allow self-righteousness to keep you from the table. Don't allow fear to keep you from the table. Shame, disappointment, anger, regret. Recognize your need for Jesus. Realize he's here. And then we invite you, come and recline at the table with him. I have a very strong suspicion that Matthew wasn't the only one who walked away from that dinner changed. Because I've met Jesus, and to recline at table with him would change your life. So always at Via, we invite you to come and to join us, to be in community with us, to walk with us. But our deepest prayer and the thing we're most excited about is that you would encounter Jesus. We're going to come to the Lord's table together tonight in response to what we've heard. There'll be a liturgy and you can follow along with us there. We will spend some time in confession, preparing our hearts to come to the table, and then we'll come together to the table. We will recognize our need for Jesus, and then we will recognize his presence, and then we will invite you to come and recline at table.